Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. And the word which I commanded you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach it with diligence unto your children. And you shall talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and upon the gates. Those words from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy are very familiar to Hebrews, the Jewish people. They've sort of been the guiding light for them, for their families through the years. And they refer to it as the Shema. I referred to it as the Shema on television one time. And a Jewish listener called and said, "You don't know what you're talking about," and explained to me how to pronounce that. Well, I believe that all parents are concerned about their children, whether you're father or grandfather, grandmother. And I believe that the average Christian parent would rather have godly children, faithful children, than to have $10 million. There's a man speaking one day, and I think I remember his name. This is not a fictitious story, it's a true story. He was speaking at the dedication of a building that was going to be used for training young men. And in his speech, he made this statement: if all of the money that has been expended in the building of this structure results in just helping one boy, it will be worth it all. And when he finished this, the dedication services over, then someone came to him and challenged him on that statement. Do you really believe if all of the money that we've spent on this building just helped one boy, it'd be worth it all? He said it would be if it were my boy. You see, I believe the average Christian parent, I said the average, would rather have godly children than anything else. I picked up a book at the Lake Tahoe Family Encampment a number of years ago when I was speaking there. Found it in one of the displays. Children mean the world to God. And they do. Do you remember the time that Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away because of the conflict at home? Sent them away with provisions, actually. And then when the provisions were gone, Hagar sat down under a tree. And Ishmael was an arrow shot away. And they were going to die. And in my mind, I can just hear Ishmael whimpering and crying. And the Bible says in Genesis, I think it's 19, that God heard the cries of the lad. And I still believe that God hears the cries of children today. And as a church, as a whole church, we need to hear the cries of children today. And we have a lot of good assets in this nation. We're surrounded on three sides by a beautiful ocean. And then we have some wonderful neighbors to the north of us up in Canada. What an asset that is. Then you think of the rolling fields and the plains and the valleys and the mountainous regions that we have in this nation. Think about all of the rich resources that are down in the ground. Coal, silver, gold, whatever else may be down there, oil. And think about the the towns, the large cities, the hamlets, the crossroads of our nation. They think about the educational system that we have in our nation, especially Christian education. Think about the laws that we have, the Constitution that we have, whether people follow it or not. It's still there, isn't it? We have so many assets. But the greatest asset in this nation are the children of this nation. And yet sometimes the children do not receive the type of attention from those who bring them into the world that they deserve. A man by the name of Roger Babson was visiting a farmer friend of his, and the farmer was showing him around his place, and he showed him his cattle, his cows and the horses and the pigs, the chickens, and he showed him the barns and all of his farming equipment and all of the crops that he had growing out on the farm, and there wasn't anything he didn't know about them. That afternoon, they were sitting on the front porch of that farmhouse. Can't you see them in rocking chairs there? And all of a sudden, there's a car drives up to the gate, and some young man with long hair driving it, and his daughter runs out the door, down the steps, jumps in the car, and they speed away. Babson says to the man, said, "Who is that young man?" He said, "Oh, I don't know. She goes off with somebody different all the time." And he said, "Here's a man who knew everything about all of his cows. How many he had? Maybe he had them named. All about his horses, his chickens, his hay, his barns, his fields. He knew everything. But didn't even know the people his children, his daughter, was going around with." You see, children are our greatest asset. And what a responsibility we have to help them. I think all of us are aware this morning so many of our children are lost to the church. How many of you have, and this is audience participation, have known of young people who grew up and left the church? You see, all of us know that. That's one of the reasons that I am a supporter of Lads to Leaders. They've tracked the children that have gone through the program, and 10 years after they graduate from high school, those that go through the Lads to Leaders program, get that training, 10 years after they graduate from high school, 85% of them are still faithful to the Lord. Isn't that a great record? There's a book written called Already Gone. Been a while since I read it, 2 or 3 years at least, and two men that authored that book did a survey of children in churches across America, all churches, and that included the churches of Christ as well. And they were trying to determine from their study why we're losing children in church. You see, that's just not the Church of Christ that loses them after high school. All churches are. So why? And they came to this conclusion. But the time that children get into middle school, they're already gone in their minds. And then that doesn't change. And then once they get out of high school, they're already gone. And the thing that stunned me was why we lose them. And their study revealed this, that we're losing our children in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Think about it. Brother Sargent gets up and he preaches there's a God and the evolution is not true. But they get in a school environment where they're brainwashed day after day after day after day, and their teacher has a PhD. Brother Sargent may not have the degree that And so that brainwashing continues. Doubts, the seeds of doubt are sown in their tender minds. And eventually they sprout. And we lose them. I think a lot of parents in the church beat themselves up because they may have children that are not faithful. And I want to say this to those of you who've been doing that. Stop it. If you brought your children up in the right way, you tried to set the example before them, you maybe have several children in your family that are faithful and maybe one that is not, then you did not fail. There was a failure on the part of the child that's left the church to accept and to adhere to the teaching they were given. I was at a meeting down in Florida, and there was a little couple I was in their home, and a sweet little couple, and they had six children, and five of those six children went to Alabama Christian College many years ago. And they were weeping because one of those children, one out of the six, was no longer a faithful Christian. And the mother said, "Brother Lambert, the day he got married, he said, I walked with him out to his car, and he said, 'Mother, you've made me go to church all of these years. From now on, I want you to know I will go when I decide to go.'" And those two elderly people were just heartbroken. I said, "I want you to think about it. You taught all of those children the same. They got the same teaching. And five of them are faithful Christians. You have one that is not faithful. Brother Russell, you didn't fail. Your boy failed." So I'd say to those of you who experienced that, stop beating yourself up because you may have lost one. The future of our children, the future of the next generation, is dependent upon the teaching that we give to them. You know, Judges 2 and 10 says, "There arose a generation that knew not the Lord." And we need to do everything that we can to prevent that type of thing happening today. And we have opposition. Satan wants your children. He wants your children. And we need to do a good job of teaching them what 1 John 2:15 and 16 really means. To not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Knowing that the love of the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we need to teach them what those things mean to prevent Satan from getting them. I think the saddest day in a person's life, and I'm speaking mostly to men here this morning, fathers and grandfathers, I think the saddest day in your life will be the day that you decide that you're going to put the things of the world, whether they might even be good things, ahead of your children or your grandchildren. What are we going to do? How are we going to save them? Over 2,000 years ago, Socrates said, "If I could climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" So what are we going to do to save our children? Why will we spend our time turning and scraping every stone for the accumulation of more and more things and neglect the greatest asset that we have? That's our children. Well, all that being said, now that's the introduction. Okay? Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. And let's see what Moses told Israel in the long ago to do to help with their children. And there's some things I believe we glean from these verses in Deuteronomy 6 that will help us. First of all, teach our children God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And what a contrast that was in a day of paganism. But you see, we live in what some refer to as a pluralistic society. People say, you have your God. Well, I have my God. You have your book. I have my book. You have your Savior. I have my Savior. We must teach our children God. Now, we live in a time where some people like to eliminate God, wouldn't they? They would like to eliminate God. And they say, well, there's no such thing as a God. It's amazing to me how you can declare you don't believe in something you don't think exists. It's no wonder David said, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. A person would have to be morally and spiritually senseless to make such a declaration. But God is. Some of you are old enough to remember when the God is dead thing was started going. Now, Dr. Baker back here, Wayne Baker, is old enough to remember that. I can just look at him and tell he is. And back in those days, I remember seeing a little cartoon. And in the first frame, there was a sign that said, God is dead. And in the second frame, there was the sign that read, God is dead. But under the word dead, there was a little shoot coming up out of the ground. And in the third frame, that little shoot coming up out of the ground was now in full blossom. And it covered up the word dead so that the sign read, God is. And He is. Teach your children God. That the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. You know, the Bible says every house is built by some man. That's just logical. But He that built all things is God. Teach them about God. The second thing we ought to teach our children, that we should teach our children, is to love God. To love Him how? With all of our... Hello? Heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our... Anything else? If you got anything else, love Him with that too. To love God. To fall in love with Him. I remember when we were living in Mobile, I was preaching out at Central, that some of the men out there, I think Larry Presley, I don't know whether Larry's here this morning or not, but he was a mover and shaker behind it. They made up some money so that I could speak on Sunday night on WKSJ, which now is one of the most powerful stations around here, live for 30 minutes on Sunday night. So I'd preach out at Central, I'd get in my car, come over here. The station was on airport somewhere, and our children were small. So every Sunday night, one of them would want to go with me. So I didn't take all three at the same time. You'd take turns. And it always bothered me having a child in the studio with me and we were on live. I could just see Allison, who was our baby at that time, and pulling on my coat and said, "Daddy, Daddy, I got to go, I got to go." That wouldn't work too well on live television. So one night we were on the way out to the station. Melanie was with me. Melanie is our second child, our oldest daughter. She lives in Huntsville now. Two precious children, a godly husband, and I'm so proud of what she is and what she's become. We're riding along, and I'm concentrating on what I've got to say on the radio, and she says, "You know, Daddy, I love Jesus more than I love strawberry pie." And if you just knew how that child loves strawberry pie. But then she said, "Daddy, I love Jesus more than I do you." And I couldn't have been prouder of her. Tears came in my eyes. Teach our children to love God. But you know, it's hard to teach somebody something that is not already a part of you. It's got to be in you first to be able to teach it. So what does it really mean to love God? Does it mean that I love God? I've got my hands up in the air. I'm showing that I love God. Does that mean I have a bumper sticker? Have you ever seen one? Honk if you love Jesus. You can honk if you want. You can honk all day if you want to. I've never honked my horn when I saw one of those bumper stickers. That doesn't mean I have some kind of feeling, you know, some unusual feeling coming, tingling all over, you know. Oh, I love the Lord. I just feel it all over. Well, 1 John 5:3 clears that up for us, doesn't it? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. That means a burden to bear. I do what God says. Why? Because I love Him. I love Him. And He knows what's best for Billy. You know, when I really love God, I'm going to have the right attitude toward things that you associate with Him. For example, you take the Bible. Don't you associate that with God? Yeah, so how do you feel about the Bible? Well, what about preaching the gospel? Don't you associate that with God? Of course. What about prayer? What about worship? Well, what about helping people that are unfortunate people that are in terrible circumstances in life? Do we just pass by on the other side of the road? Or because we love God and God is concerned about people like that I want to do what God would want me to do. Teach them to love God. And I'll tell you something. I may not know much, but I know this. Children know when you do. And children know when you don't. Third thing to teach our children, or third thing in helping with our children, is we need to internalize God's Word. My Moses told Israel, "The Word that I commanded you this day shall be" where? Ready to tell them to have it. In your heart. Have it in your heart. There's such a lack of knowledge today, and Brother Williams addressed that last evening. There's such a lack of knowledge. Mr. Gallup of the famous pollster said that people in America have Bibles, but they are biblically illiterate. For example, 60% of a survey that he conducted could not name but 5 of the 10 commandments. 82% of them thought that this expression is in the Bible: "God helps those who help themselves." They thought that is a Bible verse. Or 12% of the adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. or 50% of the high school seniors thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Maybe that's like Dan and Beersheba were husband and wife. I hope that you know the difference. And then there were many who thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Now, we've got a long way to go to become people of Bible knowledge. Internalize the Word. You know, preachers prone to say, the greatest thing we need is, and then they'll tell you what they think it is. Well, I'm just going to say, I think one of the greatest things, there are many, that we need today, not just in the church, not just in America, but the whole world, is the Word of God deeply ingrained in the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on the face of this earth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The question is asked in the Psalms. Answer: by taking heed to the Word of God. Never underestimate the importance of the Bible with our children. Internalize that Word. I know that you expect me to say something about Christian education, so I will. But I want you to listen carefully. Christian education begins at home. It begins at home. It begins with a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother. It begins at home. And it begins, well, let me say this. I'm not opposed to youth ministers. We have one. Most of you do. Some of you are here. But I believe the first youth minister a child should have is its dad. Is its dad. Send your children to a Christian school. Mobile Christian. Alabama Gulf Coast Christian. Boynton University. Reed Hardeman. I choke on that a little bit, but you know, but send them to a Christian school. You say, Brother Lambert, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. Suppose your grandchild was sick, and the doctor said that your child may die. But there's something that can be done that might help. I know when our daughter was stricken, Allison, our youngest, was stricken, and she is in the emergency room of Mobile Infirmary. Dr. Ron Darrows came in and he said, there is a procedure that can be performed. And the only doctor between New Orleans and Jacksonville, Florida, is in the hospital right now. But there's just one chance in 17 million that it'll do any good. I said, you're wasting time. Now, suppose the doctor said there's something we might could do to save your child. Would you hold back on that? You say, no, I want to save the life of my child. But let me tell you, the soul of your children is at stake. It's in hanging in the balance. And I have been preaching now for as long as I think that you need to know about. I can't even remember. Started in 62, whatever that would be today. Here's one thing I've learned, Brother Allen, that good people, even good people, afford what they want to afford. Would you all say amen to that? If we want a new pickup truck, what do? We get it. We want a new boat and motor, what do? We get it. We want a new house, what do? We get it. We want a vacation spot somewhere, and we want to have a little thing on the lake. What do? We get it. You see, you will have to sacrifice to send your children to a Christian school. How do we internalize the Word? We practice it daily. You practice it when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. It's a lifestyle of the internalization of the Word, where the Word is guiding and directing your life every day. That's even when you're driving the car, when somebody pulls out in front of you. How do we act or react in front of the children? That's when you're in a restaurant and some of the most discourteous people I think I've ever been with are sometimes people in the church and discourteous to a waitress or to a waiter. Folks, that's a good time to let your light shine. And I just tell them, we're Christians, we'll be patient. And all the while, you know, I'm kicking myself like this, you know, say, be patient, Billy. You see, we need to let the word of God direct our life every day. And when our children see that we live by it, then they're going to do the same. We need to set the right example. And there was a little fish that went to a wise old fish and said to the wise old fish, I have been noticing that crabs swim sideways and backwards. So I'd like to start a school teaching them how to swim straight. And I'm going to conduct school 5 days a week. And then they can go back home to mom and the daddy over the weekend, come back on Monday morning. And that went on for a while, and one day the little fish went to the wise old fish and said, you know, I get them swimming correctly, and then I send them back home to mama and daddy, and then they come back on Monday morning and they're swimming sideways and backwards again. The wise old fish said, 5 days of instruction cannot offset a whole weekend of bad example. We need to set the pace and set a good example for our children, our grandchildren. Teach them that when they leave home, to take God with them. You know that the Jews were to write this upon their hands, their foreheads, post to their house. I'm not sure exactly what God had in mind, but they did it nonetheless. And the last thing a child would see when he left home was what? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. What do we want our children to take with them when they leave home? Said, I just want to see their taillights. We don't want them to take good job, good education with them. I hope so. Cell phone, your credit card. What do you want them to take? They need to take God. And they need some memories to take with them that will last a lifetime. Yes, children do mean the world to God. Paul Zongas made a decision in 1982. He was Senator Zongas at the time, and he made a decision that he would not run for re-election in Massachusetts. It was not because he did not think that he would win. It was not because he did not have an interest in the political arena. It was because sometime before he had had a doctor tell him that he had a form of lymphatic cancer. But it was a form of cancer that he would be able to probably have a good normal life with. So he did not make the decision to get out of the Senate at that time because of the cancer. But the cancer caused him to stop and to evaluate his life. What was really important to him. And he said he got to thinking about it. What's the most important thing in my life? And he said, the most important thing in my life is my wife and my children. I want to spend more time with them. A man by the name of Kushner was commenting on his decision. And this is what he said. No man on his deathbed ever said, I wish I'd spent more time with my business.